inviting us. If you've ever had homemade gifts that she's made for you, or she's helped you on a web page, or whatever, you always feel truly blessed by her talent. And I want to thank her for inviting us here. We picked this opening music as a way for you to slow down, center yourself, open your eyes, open your heart for worship. I hope it works for you. And grab your ukulele.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this beautiful 16th Sunday after Pentecost. I'm happy to see all of your smiling faces. We are welcoming Kimberly and David and Bob and Linda and Jeff as our musicians today, while Mickey takes much deserved some time away. The only announcement that I have, and hope maybe you have some others, I just wanted to let you know that on Thursday, the Pittsburgh Presbytery had a special called meeting to elect a new general minister, and we've elected Reverend Jessica McClure Archer. She's currently the pastor at Sampson Mills Presbyterian Church, they engaged in an extensive search, and Reverend McClure was the The committee was particularly impressed with Reverend McClure's understanding of diverse community needs and her compassion for churches and the mission of the greater church. So she will be starting as the general minister of the Pittsburgh Presbytery October 1st, I believe. There will be a deacons meeting next Sunday after worship. Anything else that I'm forgetting? S'mores night. The 13th, Friday the 13th. Did we say 7:30? Uh-huh. 7:30, we'll have s'mores out in the... at the fire pit over there. We'll have all the, you know, marshmallows and graham crackers and chocolate and fire. And you bring yourselves, and we'll just have a really great time of fellowship together. Yes, thank you. Anything else? When's the craft show? October 5th. Oh, it's early this year. Yeah, the craft show is early this year, October 5th. So if you have any, if you want to get your bacon on, baking, not bacon, you know, get your cookies and loaves and things like that, and, you know, talk to BJ or Carol, and we'll have those available for the craft show, the bake sale at the craft show. All right. If there's nothing further, let us gather together and proclaim our readiness to worship God with our call to worship. Who may abide in the presence of God? Who may live on God's holy mountain? All those who walk blamelessly and do what is right, all those who speak truth from their heart. Let us rise in body or spirit for our opening hymn, Morning Has Broken. Let us confess together our sins to our loving God, who calls us close through our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Loving, righteous God, our hearts are defiled with wickedness you hate. You have called us to yourself, but we have gone away. Forgetting your living word, we cling to dead traditions. Deceiving ourselves, we abandon your commandments. Hypocrites, we honor you with our lips, while our hearts are far from you. Cleanse our hearts from evil intentions. Cleanse our tongues from evil words, so that our worship may be pure and undefiled, and we may live with you. The Lord reaches out with compassion. Our guilt has departed and our sin is blotted out. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Friends, let us profess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Siblings, let us greet one another with signs of peace. Please be seated for the anthem, Our God. Thank you. Let us gather up together our prayers for the church, the world, and for one another. As I say, merciful God, please respond with, hear our prayer. God, you have called for the church to embody your way of life. Help those who profess faith in Christ to be faithful disciples and live according to your word. For all who follow Jesus Christ, merciful God, hear our prayer. Your children imitate you by speaking truth, showing forgiveness, and dwelling together in loving community. For our neighbors and our neighborhoods, that we may live in peace and justice, merciful God, hear our prayer. God, our civic leaders face challenges and temptations. For government officials, that they may have the integrity of heart and wisdom of judgment in their performance of public service. Merciful God, hear our prayer. God, the people of earth hunger for spiritual food that you provide, that gives meaning to life. But many also hunger for good bread, for safe drinking water, and for the bare necessities of life. For those who struggle against the dehumanizing power of poverty, and for those who pursue justice in the sharing of Earth's resources, merciful God, hear our prayer. God, your world is filled with delights of natural beauty, but also with danger of natural disaster. For the planet Earth, our home, that people may swell in peace with the land, honoring its beauty and respecting its power, merciful God, hear our prayer. Merciful God, hear the prayers of your people and grant that we ask in faith, whether spoken aloud or held deep within our hearts, that we may receive them according to your gracious love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our hymn of meditation, Amazing Grace. Please be seated. Every generous act of giving is from God, and every perfect gift is from above. People of God, let us share the gifts of our lives with God, the giver of life. God, receive these gifts for the work of your church. With these gifts, we dedicate our lives to the truth of your word and follow your commandments with sincere hearts. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm sorry. Last night I had a dream about a Shetland pony, of all things. And this morning, I'm a little horse. I'm sorry, it was my last chance.
I know. Thank you.
Okay, I'm sorry. The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, starting with verses 1 through 8. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And then verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." In verse 21, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." A reading of the word.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. God of light, let your spirit illumine our hearts through your holy word, turning us from the emptiness of our human traditions to the fullness of life in the beloved one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I've told some of you this story before, but there's this story. You have maybe even heard of it, but there's this woman, and she's hosting a family gathering. She's recently married, so she really wants to impress her mother-in-law. So she gets the tried and true family recipe that's been passed down from generations. She makes a pot roast. Pot roast? Come on. She wants to assure her mother-in-law that the son is being well taken care of. And while the oven is preheating, you know, the new wife, she cuts up the carrots and the onion and the celery. She washes up the mini potatoes. She mixes some broth with a bit of wine and rosemary and thyme. And right before, she artfully arranges everything in the roasting pan. She cuts off about 2 inches from the end of the roast. Her husband isn't unfamiliar with cooking, and he sees this, and he gently asks her, because she's holding a very sharp knife, why did she cut off what he considers to be one of the best parts of the meat? And the woman stops and she thinks about it for a minute, and this time-honored, unwritten, traditional recipe has been passed down. She learned this recipe by watching her mother. Was she actually recalling correctly? No. She's certain that cutting off the end was a really important part. It was a really important step. So she puts the roast in the oven, and then she second guesses herself. She calls her mom. "Mom, I'm making the family roast, and John asked me why I cut off those few inches from the end. Why do we do that?" And the mother thinks for a moment, and she says, "Yeah, I don't know. That's just how my mom taught me how to do it. It always comes out perfectly. I'm sure it's vital to the taste and the tenderness. Why don't you give Grandma a call?" The young wife calls up Grandma. "Grandma, I am making your roast, and it's fail-proof, but I'm wondering, why do we cut off that piece on the end? What does it do to the flavor? How does it make this the best roast I've ever had?" And Grandma thinks for a minute. She hasn't made a roast in a long time. She, you know, her daughter and granddaughter sort of take care of those larger family gatherings. And she goes, "You know, now that you bring it up, like, when your mother was little, the roast was too big for the roasting pan. So I just cut off enough of the meat to make it fit." And the story is an example of how traditions can just become rote practices. There's a reason that these traditions exist. As they get passed down, they get repeated just because, I mean, that's how we're used to doing things. It's an example of how our traditions and practices lose their true meaning, their true purpose over time. And we just don't think about them. We don't question where they came from or why we do them and how they can ultimately become quite limiting. So in today's passage, the Pharisees confront Jesus about the way his disciples are eating. The Pharisees tend to get a bit of a bad rap. They're portrayed as these really judgmental, and they're really critical in their over concern for what seems to us to be these really minute details and how people live. But we tend to forget that their primary job was to maintain religious traditions. To maintain those traditions and practices of the Jewish people, especially when they're living in a time where they're, you know, there's a multiplicity of faith traditions, and they want to, you know, set themselves apart. They've been told that they are set apart. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders really took very seriously the command from Exodus 30. You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And when the religious leaders interpreted this, they found that it, for them, what they understood it to mean was that the law of the priests should be expanded to all laity, to everyone. So there aren't actually any biblical laws requiring ordinary folks to wash their hands before eating. But you know what? Just because the Bible doesn't say anything about it, like maybe we could still wash our hands. But priests are mandated to ritually wash their hands and feet before eating holy meat from sacrifices when they're at the temple. So the Pharisees extend that mandate to everybody else for every single meal. And if Jesus isn't teaching his disciples this, if Jesus isn't conveying these rules of piety, isn't passing on this tradition, then he can't possibly be the religious teacher that everyone is saying that he is. So there were disputes like this throughout the Jewish sects during Jesus' time. And I hear a lot of these same types of arguments during Christians of today. Like, I'm sure you've heard them too. Like, you're only a real Christian if you believe this. Or if you interpret the Bible this way. Or if you're adhering to this doctrine. Or, I know you've heard this, especially this time of year. If you vote for this person or that political party, there's no way that you could possibly be a true Christian. With arguments like these, we easily and quickly sacrifice our faith by attempting to save our traditions. The Pharisees' question was meant to be confrontational. And still, Jesus did not condemn their beliefs about hand washing. He doesn't even denounce the Pharisees in general. Jesus does understand their concern. Traditions, in and of themselves, aren't bad. Washing your hands is a good thing. Seriously, people, wash your hands. Especially this time of year. But when our traditions and our rituals, while following the letter of the law, become more important than the spirit of the law, that is, developing relationships with God and our neighbors, when we forget the spirit of the law, we're not being faithful. And Jesus points out the conflict of the priorities with that quote. From a book that was well respected, everybody knew it, and they couldn't argue with Isaiah. The problem with the practices the religious leaders in this passage insist upon, which were initially supposed to be healing and life-giving, those are now being used to divide and cast out, to create walls of separation instead of bridges of connection. Sometimes our adherence to doctrines today prohibits us from reaching out to others with the love, justice, and reconciliation that God intends for each and every single one of us. What Jesus noticed was that we humans are far more focused on our outward actions. And when we do that, we pay so much less attention to our inner attitudes. We lose sight of the deeper motivations, the real reason behind cutting off the 2 inches of roast. We neglect our relationship with the living God. We give lip service, but we don't give loving service. Yeah. The Pharisees' hands were clean. They definitely put on a good show for other people. They were admired for that. But were their hearts clean? What Jesus is saying is that our hearts just can't help but to reflect our intentions. Our hearts can't help but to show the world what's important to us. For better or for worse. So Jesus runs down the list of all the defiling things that dirty hearts can generate. Deceit, immorality, arrogance. Jesus is saying that the real danger isn't the germs on our hands or the dirt on our sandals. The real danger lies in the motivations, or lack thereof, behind our words and actions. Jesus knows that it's pretty easy for us to just get into a habit, to just go through the motions of sitting in a pew, of folding our hands, memorizing the Apostles' Creed, having a little bite of shortbread, drinking a little juice. It's a lot harder to do those things with an intentional focus on God. And then to keep that focus on God the other 167 hours that are in the week. It's hard. The challenge that Jesus sets before us in Mark's gospel is to recognize how we may misinterpret what is important to God. To check that our hearts are cleaner than our hands. To think more critically about the purposes behind our religious practices and doctrines. Are we using those things to connect with God and one another? Or are we wasting the last 2 inches of pot roast? Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our communion hymn, One Bread, One Body. The joyful feast of the people of God. Come to the table of the Lord. This is not Glenshaw Valley's table. This isn't even a Presbyterian table. This is the Lord's table. And all who trust Him, whether your hands are clean or dirty, whether your heart is joyful or troubled, whether your life is simple or complicated, you are all invited to share in the feast which the Lord has prepared. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, our Lord, our God. You lead us to the land of your promise, calling us to freedom with your voice of love, teaching us wisdom through your word of truth. Therefore, we praise you, joining the song of the universal church and the heavenly choir. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is Jesus Christ, our Savior. From Jesus, we learn how to worship you. By keeping your word and serving your will with purity of heart and generosity of spirit, remembering your goodness and grace, we offer ourselves to you with gratitude as we share this joyful feast. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and cup. Make us one in body and blood, in the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let your word bear good fruit in our lives so that we may be a blessing to others and bring honor and glory to your name. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the unity of the Spirit, we bless you now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Every time that you eat this bread or drink from this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. The gifts of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of glory, in this holy feast, you have made us one with Christ and with that great multitude of the faithful, those who hunger and thirst no more and worship night and day at your temple. Lead us in the paths of righteousness and guide us to the springs of the water of life until we join the choir of the redeemed singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our closing hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," verses 1 and 3. Before we head out into the world, maintaining our traditions and holding on to those extra 2 inches of pot roast, let me offer you a blessing. Listen for the voice of the beloved. The blessing of God be with you. The love of Jesus fulfill you, and the power of the Holy Spirit sustain you now and forevermore. Amen.